I believe there's something that God wants to do in this room. The question is, did we come ready? Right? Because in America, we kind of grow up with this idea, or at least in Christianity, we have this idea that I have to feel something before I do it, right? So like, if I don't feel like God's in the room, that means God's not in the room. That's dumb, right? Because I can be talking to somebody who's in the room. I don't have to feel like they're in the room to know they're in the room. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't have to feel like my wife is in the room while I'm hanging out with her. I don't have to feel that. I don't have to have any feeling when she's in the room. I know she's in the room regardless of how I feel about it. Amen? God is here regardless of whether you believe it or not. And he's wanting to do something in you regardless of whether you're willing to receive it or not. But you have to be able to, you have to be willing to receive it to get it. Amen? Why do we have a hard time letting go? For some of us, it's emotion, right? So it's emotionally driven. I have a hard time letting go because of my emotions, right? I'm emotionally attached to this thing, right? So I have a hard time letting go. Any of you have ever been left an heirloom or something in your family, right? Like that everyone wanted and for some reason you got it, so all the rest of the family's mad, you know what I mean? Because it's sitting in your home and not their home. Amen. Preach it, right? Like I have three sisters and my mom, there's this eagle that my mom had in her house, right? There's this eagle that my mom had in her house. I don't know why, but my sister ended up with this eagle. Right? And so we're at Thanksgiving one day and we're like, hey, why did she get the eagle? Right? And my sister's like, oh, sorry, mom. And so like, we all were like, mom, this should have been like a conversation, something like who's getting the eagle? Dumb, right? But we were if she was going to let go of it, one of us was getting it. You know what I mean? And all it is a stupid ceramic eagle. We also have a hard time because of letting go because we're relationally attached. Or we have a hard time letting go because of addiction, right? Some things we find it really hard to let go of, right? Other things, not so much. And some of the things that we want to hold on to are worth letting go of. We just don't know how to, right? Like we don't know how to get it out. We don't know how to let it go. We don't know. And some of you in this room wrestle with letting stuff go. So you feel like you give it up and then you take it back. You give it up and you take it back, right? So you're like, here, Lord. And you're like, wait a minute. I just want to hold on to that for a little bit longer. And you're like, here, Lord. And you're like, wait a second, Lord. I just want to hold on to this a little bit longer. Like some of you are control freaks in the room, right? And you're like, Lord, I just want to give my life to you, open-handed. It's all yours, right? And God starts doing stuff, and you and your freak out, right, go, okay, Lord, I was joking. I was joking today, Lord. Let me, right? Are you with me? So we have a hard time letting go. I thought about this in my drive home today to pick up my son. I had my phone sitting on my leg, which is a horrible place to have it when you're driving. Confession. I'm a text driver. I know I shouldn't be, right? I know I shouldn't be, but I'm also ADHD. So like some of that's my ADHD-ness. Like I can't, like if something beeps in my pocket, I can't not look. Like I don't know what that's about. But like, so like it's sitting on my lap while I'm driving, you know, and I'm a 1 foot driver. I don't know about the rest of you guys. Any 2 feet drivers in this room? Wow, you are a special person. Because I don't know how you do that because my brain would be like, brake! But I'd be like, gas! I mean, like, I have to be able to take this foot off the gas and hit the brake. But like, so I have my phone on my lap and it's just buzzing. And I thought to myself, if I leave this at home for any amount of time, I have to turn around and go back. I can't let it go. Like, something as stupid as this, we're all old enough in here. I think. Well, some of you aren't. But most of you in this room are old enough to remember a time when we didn't have these stupid things. You know what I mean? And like, there was a time where you didn't know what was happening till you got home. Remember those beautiful, amazing times? Do you remember those times? Like, it was amazing, right? Like, you would get home, you'd put play on your answering machine and be like, blah, 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 and be like, do you know who's in the hospital right now? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, because now everything is like right now. And we get so anxiety driven. And when we should just let it go. Some of you are so addicted to this, like you get home and all you do is just scroll. Husband's sitting next to you and be like, hey babe, how's it going? You're like, oh, it's great. I'm having a great day, right? Video. I get caught up in one, so I don't have Facebook or Instagram or any of that stuff because I think it's the devil. I'm just joking. Semi-joking, but my wife has Facebook. So she's watching Facebook and I'll get caught up in her reels. So I'm laying next to her, watching her reels. Like that's another level of sickness right there. You know what I mean? Like, because I found it wasting my own time when I had it. And so I was like, I need to get rid of it. But then I still find my like niche looking over here at hers. You know what I mean? Sheesh. We have a hard time letting go, man. But this passage is ultimately all about letting go. At the end of the day, though, you and I have a hard time letting go simply for the fact that we believe that what we're holding on to is worth more than what we might gain. When God is constantly offering you something better. You guys ready? So this passage is ultimately about letting go. I'm going to have a hard time not making jokes tonight. You'll find out why when we read this passage. Actually, some of you might laugh as soon as I read it. So let's hit it. Now, it came about when all the kings of the Amorites... Okay, hold on. So we were in 2 last week, right? Rahab, Cord talked about Rahab, the scarlet thread, right? Like all the things that were happening there. So they've crossed over the Jordan, right? Remember, they stopped up the water, right? God was doing something at that moment. God had pinned them, but in order to get to where they were, where God wanted them to be, they had to embrace where he was calling them to be. Remember, if someone sends us a pin, it's because they ultimately want us to be where they are, right? But in order for us to be where they are, we have to let go of where we are in the moment, right? So that's what's going on here. All right. Now, it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts were melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, let me just say this. There are things that God is going to do in your life that other people see, and they're going to have a moment where, like, don't touch that one. Don't mess with that one, because the Lord is with that one. It says their hearts melted like wax before the Lord. Make yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. Okay. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. I can never say that word. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So 40 years... When you circumcise a baby, ain't nobody remembering that. You know what I mean? No baby's coming back to you like years later being like, why did you do that to me? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's none of that's happening. 40 years old. Moving on. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nations, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. We know, Joshua, you just said that. Now, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, do we see how much this is in this passage? Okay. They remained in their place in the camp until they had healed, were healed. Hallelujah. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. So if you remember, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day. So when did the manna cease? The day they entered their land. How cool is that, dude? Because God's like, listen, I'm going to provide for you while you're on this journey of where I pinned you to be, right? But I'm going to provide the entire way so that when you get there, then the land in which I'm giving you will offer you everything you need. Amen? Oh, God is so good. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Whoa. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This whole passage is about letting go. In order for Israel to get to where God wanted them to be, they had to let go of the past to gain what God was wanting to do with them in the present. We have a hard time letting go of the things in which we believe are for our ultimate good, but are actually just hindering us from where God is calling us, right? So you and I have this problem with holding on to things that we know aren't good for us, right? Whether it be sin, whether it be like, and there's times where we understand it. We go, I need to let this go. I need to let God take hold of this. I need to take hold of him and let go of this. But we have a hard time doing that. None of us in this room, myself included, hold on to things because we believe they're bad for us. We hold on to them because we believe they're good for us. So when God drops us a pin, he calls us to let go of what we used to be to embrace what he's made us to be. When God drops us a pin, he's calling us to let go of what we used to be to embrace what he's made us to be. Listen, you weren't made for sin. You weren't made for this earth. You weren't made for that anymore. He made you a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and you're called to walk in that. This circumcision really represents baptism. That's what it represents, right? Listen, you have to be all in to get circumcised, right? There wasn't any cat there who was going, maybe not. Like, you're in line, you know what I mean? You're in line, and there's something painful getting ready to happen to you, but in order for you to get to where God wants you to be, that painful thing needs to take place, right? And something has to be cut away from you, and God wants to cut away from you the sinful flesh, the things that are hindering you from him, so you can take hold of the better things that he has for you. But it's painful. I wouldn't have wanted to been the second guy in line. I really wouldn't have wanted to been the first guy in line. But like, we have to understand what God is wanting to do with us in the moment. And you have to be willing to let go. So circumcision was ultimately about, it was an all-in moment, a removal of the wilderness that had been and of the mindset of the people to want to go back to Egypt. Because remember, everyone in the wilderness wanted to go back to Egypt. And this was a letting go of that. It was going, okay, we're all in, Lord. When you got baptized, it was an all-in moment. You were saying, I'm done with my old life, and it united you to Jesus. It was the unifying moment with Christ. You're going, I'm no longer living for me, I'm living for you, right? Now, God is just making good on that you made that promise. But listen, he's not, you cannot be yoked to Jesus and then want to go your own way. It doesn't work that way, right? So you're going to want to go this way, and God's going, no, we're going this way, and God's going to let you he's going to let you go. Because it's the only way you're going to learn that your way sucks and that his way is right. Because I can tell you from experience, I've been down the road of being yoked to God and gone, you know what, Lord? I think I know better than you right now. I'm going to go this way. And God's like, let me know how that works out for you. And then I come back to him. I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I should have gone that way. And God's like, okay, you ready to come back with me? I'm like, yes, Lord. Right? Like, The process is painful. We are crucifying the flesh to gain the things of the Spirit. Listen, that's painful. You and I are crucifying the flesh to gain the things of the Spirit. And that's not easy. But there are things that God wants to cut away from you in order for you to gain everything he has for you. And I don't know what that is for you. But there are things you're holding on to this room. Listen, man. There are things you're holding on to this room that you believe are godly and aren't. Because you're making up your own religion. Some of you in this room believe you're doing what God is. Listen, there are literally people in this world who believe the more of a jerk they are to you, the more godly they are. Real talk, man. Real talk. And there are people who think they're holier than you just because they can hold it together better. Right? And let's face it, some of you in this room have probably thought to yourself, dang, Lord, I'm better than that one. I know I have. Can we just be honest? There's been times I've looked at other people and gone, I think I got better than they do. You know what I'm saying? I think I got this one figured out. But that's not humility. That's pride. And it's in those moments I remember that pride's got to be cut away. And God goes, really, dude? You think you have it together? You remember yesterday? And I'm like, oh, shoot, yeah. That was bad. Don't mistake your self-righteousness for real righteousness. Because that's where Israel ends up, isn't it? Israel, fast forward years later. Are you all with me? Lord, I just pray that right now, Lord God, that you would just remove any kind of hindrance, Lord God, in this moment from what you have for us today from getting in. For I ask it all to your glory, King Jesus. Amen. So there is Israel comes to this moment where they rest in the reality that they're God's children, which is good. But what they do is they get to a point where they believe that they themselves are the reason why God picked them. And there may be some of you in this room who believe that you are where you are because of you and not because of God. You're like, it started with you, Lord. It started with you, but I took the helm and got me to where I am. No! You did nothing! You did nothing. Anything good in you and me is him. Anything. Anything good that is in you and me is him. That's it. There is, listen, you have to come to grips with reality that you are nothing. You're nothing. That he is everything. And you are only anything in him because you're created by him and for him. There was a time where Israel understood that. And there was a time where they were letting go of everything to gain God. And then at some point they went, you know what? We're going to gain what all the rest of the world has. Because there was a time where they went to one of their leaders and they said to him, they went to Samuel, give us a king. Do you remember this? And God says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, bro. They're rejecting me. Give them what they want. An earthly king. Because who was king with them before that? God. God was their king. Whose king was now? God is king of us now. Jesus took back over the story. He's like, you want an earthly king? Fine, right? He comes to earth as man, takes it all over, puts the crown back on his head and goes, now who do you bow down to? Because God will not be outmatched. He even told David, hey, David, bro, your line, there's going to be the king, the Messiah is coming from your line, bro. Like, I'm coming down to earth to take back over the throne of my people. Amen? When God pins us, he's calling us to let go of who we used to be, to embrace who he's made us to be. And that can be a painful process. Because it's hard. Listen, you have been you your whole life. Thank you, Aaron. You have been you your whole life. And you have been a jacked up version of you, some of you, for a very long time. Some of you till yesterday, right? You're like, okay, God, I'm all in, right? And like God's like, okay, let's go. And you had a lot of time to learn how to be jacked, right? You're learning how not to be messed up anymore. And God's teaching you how to actually be and live like his child. And that's a process. Listen, this whole walk of Joshua, the whole book of Joshua, is essentially the Christian life. That's what it is. Because victory builds upon victory. And you're never called to go back. Your past victories, listen, your past victories are never meant to be a monument to what God had done in your life, but what God is still doing in your life. The problem is some of us, we have past victories and we go, yeah, there was a time in which I really loved God. But it's become a monument. It's been like, see how great that was? And God's going, yeah, but what? Our past victories should never be a stopping point, but should lead to future victories. Amen? Because you go, I remember what God did when. That's what it should have been for Israel. That's what it should have been for Israel. It ended up, they used to say this, man, if you read the Psalms, it's all over the place. All over the Psalms are like, God did this, God did that, God did this, God did that. And then somehow they forget about all that when you get to the prophets and all that stuff. God is using the prophets to remind them of who he is, right? And to remind them of what he had done and what he wants to do, right? And there some of you in this room, in order for God to do something in your life, you gotta let go. You gotta let go. You gotta let go of whatever it is. You gotta let go. But some of us are going, but I like holding on to it. Yeah, because you're sick. Right? Like, that's why we like holding on to it, because we're sick. You know? We aren't healthy. God is trying to make us healthy. So stop thinking that the thing you're... If you're holding on to anything else but Jesus to think that that's what's giving you victory, then you're holding on to the wrong thing. We're going to go to the next point. Sorry, I'm going to skip those verses. When God drops us a pin, we have to let go of our way to go his way. Listen, none of these men thought it was a good idea that day. They knew they had to do it because it was a covenant. Usually it was done on the eighth day for the children, the boys. But they had to let go of their way to gain his way. If this is your way, Lord, then let it be. Right? Jesus prays this in Gethsemane. Remember, he says, not as I will, but as your will. Right? Like, Lord, if this cup can pass for me, let it be so. But if not, but not my will, but your will be done. Amen? This was a not my will, but your will be done moment for these men. And it was God going, are you going to follow me even when it hurts? Jesus says this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He says, trust in the Lord, or David wrote this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. This other verse is one of my favorite, Isaiah 55, 8. I love this verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. God doesn't think like you for a couple reasons. One, he is good, ultimately. The second thing is, he knows things you don't know. So when you're going, God, I don't understand. God, I don't get it. God, why this? God, why that? Why do I have to let go of this? God's going, is it possible that I know more than you? And is it possible the thing I'm wanting to offer you is far greater than the thing you're holding on to? Because yes, I get, and listen, there may be things that God gave you in the past that God's calling you to let go in the present. Because the thing in which he has for you is better than the thing that he gave you before. Because you had to, first you had to hold this in order to gain that. Are you with me? Jericho, or the Jordan, the people had to let go of where they've been to gain where God was calling them. They had to let go of the manna in order to eat the fruit of the land. But God gave them manna the whole time. But in order to go where God was calling them, now look, they could have gotten caught up in the manna, man. Could have gotten caught up in the quail. They could have got caught up in all this stuff. It could have just been like, God, you've been providing for us this whole time. God, it's been amazing. God, we love it. Like, we just want to keep seeing you do it this way. And God's going, no, there's something new I want to do. In order for me to do it, you have to let go of what I had done. Let me, have you ever asked God to move like he did before in your life? Anybody? Have you ever asked God, like, Lord, move in my life like you did back then? Lord, move in my life like you did back then. You know what God is saying to us in those moments? He's saying, why are you holding on to the past? I'm the God of the past, the present, and the future. But you're living back here, and I'm now here. You know why God's not doing what he did before? Because you've made an idol of it. Come on. Right? You've gone, God, I remember when I felt like you were always, I just remember when I first came to Christ and like all these amazing things were happening and I saw you move in all these amazing ways, and why can't it be like that again, Lord? And God's going, because I'm wanting to do something different in you that's far better than that, but you keep holding on to that back there. And so I'm not going to give it to you until you seek me in the now. I remember when I first got saved, man, I felt God all the time. I felt God all the time. I mean, I literally felt God all the time. I mean, I don't know how to explain it other than that. But it was so powerful on me. Anybody else? Right? So powerful on me. So powerful on me. His spirit was so in, like, I was, every second I was just like, God, you're great. Like, right, like, you know what I mean? And like, people were annoyed by me. Because new Christians are some of the most annoying people in the world. You know what I mean? Like, because you know what I'm saying? Because they're like fresh in it and they're like, this is so awesome, right? But you're like 10 years in and you're like, dude, just wait, right? Like, because you're getting, like, it's awesome right now because God's cleaning it up and like, you're, you know, but like, you're going to, it's getting ready to suck, right? Because you're going to have to learn some things. In order for you to learn it, you got to go through the sucking moments, right? So you meet the new Christians, they're like, God, he's just doing so many things in my life right now. And you're like, mine too, but I don't feel like that anymore, right? Right? Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, sorry, I'm getting a little, hey, calm down. For 40 years, those homeboys in the wilderness experienced manna, quail, and were uncircumcised. But in order for them to go where God wanted them to go, there had to be a little bit of pain involved. Some things had to be cut away. You meet a new Christian and it's like, will you just get away from me? I love you. I think you're great. But there's just things about you right now that you just don't even know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. But you know what God does with those new Christians in our life? He goes, remember how simple it was just to love me and follow me in the beginning? Why have you left that? I remember praying the other day in my room. I pray every morning and read my Bible every morning, and these are actually my prayer beads, so these represent people, some of you in this room. Anyway, I'm like, Lord, deal with that one. No, I'm joking. So each one of these beads is a person that I pray for. And but I'm praying and I'm not feeling the Lord in the morning. And God was like, dude, why do you have to feel me? Like, why do you have to feel like I'm here? Like, why is that? Why do you have to somehow conjure up some kind of emotion to think that you're experiencing me? Look, I've been married 20 years, almost. It'll be 20 years in May, I think. I'm just joking. It'll be 20 years in May. I don't always feel like I love my wife. I can always feel that. You know what I mean? It's not always like this like butterfly thing going on inside of me. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not like, oh, I just love her so much. Now, there was a time in the beginning, hello? There was a time in the beginning where I was like, I gotta be around this person, man. I loved her. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was a different kind of thing, you know? It was the Valentine's Day kind of like, you were always thinking about the person. Like, now I think about my wife, but it's kind of like, you know, why she gotta be so annoying? And why do I have to, like, you know, no, I'm joking. But like, she's probably, I hope she's not watching. Anyway, but like, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been married for 10 seconds in this room, you know what I'm saying, right? So I don't always feel like I love my wife, but I love my wife. It's beyond an emotion now. It's beyond that. Why aren't you letting your relationship with God be beyond an emotion? Why are you holding on to, I have to feel this before I do it? God is not asking you to feel anything. He's asking you to do things. Love is a command. Love is a command. I got 3 minutes. Love is a command. Everyone knows that's a clock now. They're all like, oh, that's good to know. Anyway, we're getting out here in 3 minutes. Hallelujah. Anyway, can't shut this guy up. Anyway, but what was I saying? Love is a command. Thank you. Yeah. It's not an emotion. It's a command. Love is command. You're commanded to love. But we, in our American lives, feel like we have to feel something. Listen, God doesn't care about how you feel about things. He just wants you to be obedient. Listen, at the end of the day, if I ask my kid to mow the lawn, and he is disgruntled the whole time out the door, but he still mows the lawn, I don't care. I'm like, you did what I asked you to do, bro. You know what I'm saying? God's the same way. You know, I know God's the same way because Jesus tells a parable about it. He's like, a homeboy had two sons. One son, he asked to go work in his vineyard. That son was like, yes, daddy, I'll go, right? Because I love you, father. He left and didn't do jack, right? Goes to his other son. His other son's like, no, I don't want to work in your vineyard today. He leaves on the way, goes, oh, you know what? I should probably go to work in my dad's vineyard. He goes and does it. And Jesus is like, who did the will of the father? The one who didn't want to do it. Listen, God knows that you might not want to do something. He's not asking you if you want to do it. He's telling you to do it. There's a difference. When God tells you to do something, you do it. And you know how I know when it's God for me? Is when my emotions, sometimes my feelings match up with it. Sometimes I'm like, yes, Lord, I want to do that because I love you. But there are other times where I'm like, I have a choice in this moment. To be obedient or not to be obedient. To go with God or not go with God. Sadly, a lot of times I decide not to. But the times that I decide to go with God, I'm reminded every time, like, why didn't I do that before? You know? When God drops us a pin, it is for us to be on his side, not for him to be on ours. Let me read that again. When God drops us a pin, it is for us to be on his side, not for him to be on ours. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua meets Jesus. That's who that man is, right? The captain of the Lord's army meets Jesus. He has a sword in his hand, and Joshua says to him, he said, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our enemy? There are a lot of you in this room who thinks that God is on your side. Wrong. God is on his side. The question is, are you on his? This can be political. Listen. Mm. God is not red or blue. God is not red or blue. Okay? He might be for one side more than the other. I'm joking. God is not red or blue, right? He's not for your candidate. The question is, your candidate for him. He's not against the people you're against. He wants them saved. He's not looking at the same people you're looking at and going, God, I can't stand that person. God's not going, I know, me neither. You know what I mean? Jesus died for them. He's not on your side. The question is, are you on his side? There's never a moment where God is going, which way do you want to go? Never happening in our walk with God. God's never looking at us and going, well, what do you think? Not happening. He's asking Israel, are you willing to go where I've asked you to go? Where I've asked you to be? Are you willing to go there? If not, then go back to Egypt. God is never asking you if you are in his, God's never asking you if you want him to be on your side. I'm dyslexic too, by the way, so that was a trip. He's asking, my brain just went, is a seven this way or is a seven that way? Is it be like this or be like this? Sorry. God is not asking you, I've gone over, I'm sorry. God is not asking you to be, God is not asking you if you want him on your side. He's asking you to be on his. The question is, are we going to go with God or are we going to go with us? That's the question. Because he's never going to look at you and go, do you think we should do this? No, he's going to go, are you willing to be with me? Then you're going to have to let go of the things that you think are most important to gain what actually is most important.